Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke's gospel, the opening words of that book, the first four verses. There is a chance that you have never heard these words before. It's not a familiar word. It's never a lectionary reading. So hear these words. As you hear them, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've heard them before, they just went right by you. Just think about what Luke is saying. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you have kids, or if you've ever spent much time around kids, or if you were ever a kid, then you know that sometimes kids get the story wrong. Whatever the story is. Maybe they mix up the details of the story. Or maybe they omit a critical part of the story. Or maybe they jump around in the story to such an extent that it just doesn't hold together. It can be very frustrating trying to get the story out of a kid. Right? Hello? Thank you. Well, for that matter, it can be very frustrating trying to get the story out of an adult. An adult! Let me give you an example of that. When our family, there, the Minnick family, when we get together for a special occasion, there's always a time where we tell the stories. We tell the family stories. Now, I don't mean big stories that are significant in the scheme of our lives. No, I just mean stories in general. For example, the way it might typically work is something like this. Someone starts the story. Do you remember when at Christmas that Grandma and Papa came down from Lynchburg and it snowed the whole time? Hardly the words are out and someone else jumps in. Whoa. That wasn't snow. That was rain. They meant rain that whole week? It washed out the driveway and we were stranded for 2 days? Hang on a second. When Grandma and Papa came down, it was beautiful weather that Christmas. Remember, we went to the beach. Wait, Christmas? It wasn't Christmas. It was New Year's. They didn't get it on New Year's. And it goes on and on like that. And everybody keeps messing with the story. And then finally we just give up and we go eat. Okay, and then that's the end of the story. Have you ever had that experience? If not, you need that experience. You need the family telling the story experience. Well, how do you feel when someone tells your story in a way that is different from the way you would tell it? How does that make you feel? I'll tell you what it makes me feel. It makes me feel mad. I don't like to hear somebody else tell my story the wrong way. Because I'm afraid that if I don't correct the account, then people are going to get the wrong impression of the event. I got to make sure the story is told and it's told correctly. Okay. At the outset of what we call the New Testament, we have four writings that we call the Gospels. Four. Let's try to name them in order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very good. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, it is a consensus among New Testament scholars that the Gospel of Mark was written first. Written sometime around the year, between the years, let's say 65 and 75 A.D. Let's say that the crucifixion of Jesus happened around the year 30. That's 35 to 45 years after the crucifixion. Gospel of Mark is written, first gospel. It's not first in our Bibles, but the first one written. Then about 10 years after that, the Gospel of Matthew was written, most likely. Then about 10 years or so after that, the Gospel of Luke. Then about 10 years or so after that, the Gospel of John. Sometime toward the very end of the first century. Four Gospels, four stories. Now you may be asking yourself, and you may have asked yourself this many times before, why four? Why not just one? Why do we have four stories about Jesus? Well, evidently it didn't sit well with folks the way someone else told it. Let me read Luke's words again for you. Since many have undertaken to set down an account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Wow. As many of you know, there's a 3-year cycle of scripture readings that we follow here at Pleasant Grove. It's called the lectionary. And the lectionary is followed by most Christian traditions around the world today. And the lectionary is divided into 3 years. There's year A, year B, and year C. And each year has a guiding gospel that kind of directs the year. Year A is Matthew. Year B is Mark. Year C is Luke. Year D, there is no year D. John doesn't get a year. John's sprinkled throughout the other 3 years. But anyway, we will be reading, this is year C, so we will be reading through the Gospel of Luke until next Advent. So about the end of November, beginning of December. And the problem with just hearing the Gospel through lectionary snippets is that sometimes you can't get a feel for the whole Gospel. So what I'm proposing that we do is over the next couple of months, I'm going to lead a sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to basically cover the whole gospel. Not every passage, but we're going to see the story that Luke has told. Because I think it's a good idea. I think the gospel writers deserve to have their story told in the way they want to tell it. Instead of us picking up parts here and parts there. We're going to read Luke's, the gospel according to. Okay. Well, for whatever reason, Luke decided to write his gospel, and we're very, very lucky that he decided to do this, or she did. Did you know the gospels are anonymous writings? All four gospels, no claim to authorship. Not till the second century did names begin to be assigned to these. So we'll say Luke. Okay. If we didn't have Luke's gospel, we wouldn't have stories like the birth of Jesus in a stable. We wouldn't know that story. We would not have the manger. We wouldn't have the shepherds. We would not have the no room in the inn. Only in Luke. We wouldn't have parables like the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that would be trouble, because what if we didn't have that story? It would be the stopping to help someone you don't know at the risk of your own person, out of the goodness of your own heart law, instead of the law of the Good Samaritan. Never mind. Thank goodness we have that story. Thank goodness. And the parable of the prodigal son, only in Luke. Maybe Luke was right. He did need to get down an orderly account. So that's where we are today. We're at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. So it's my thinking that as we begin to reflect on Luke's story, that it might be helpful to find a theme, a Lucan theme, that can guide us through our process. Is there a way that Luke tells the story? And after reading it for many years and reflecting on it, I think there is. And I think a theme that could help guide us and help us get a handle on this story of Jesus according to Luke is the theme that I will call misplacement. Misplacement. So much of Luke's story, as was so much of Jesus' ministry and life, revolves around the idea of misplaced lives. Misplaced lives. People who are marginalized. People who are left out. People who are struggling. Jesus spends so much time calling these people in and saying, you're welcome. You know, Come here, you're welcome to join us here. You know, it's about being lost. It was a message that resonated with folks 2,000 years ago. People came to Jesus. And it's a message that resonates in our hearts today because we know what it's like. At some point, we know those kids knew what it's like to be lost, to be outside. 2,000 years ago, Jesus counted on his hearers to know that feeling as well, that horrifying feeling of being lost or losing something. And he told three short stories. Only Matthew and Luke pick up on it. The story of the lost sheep. Do you know that story? He says something like this. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, does not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until you find it? Only Matthew and Luke tell a story. Then Luke records another story. Only Luke. How about which woman has 10 coins and loses one and sweeps house till she finds it and throws a party when she finds it? Do you know how that feels? And people started to kind of struggle with that because they had economic concerns. What if they lost some money? Man, I'd go after that. But not everybody understood that. So Luke, again, only records the story. He says, there was a man who had two sons, and one of those sons was lost. They got that. Jesus had them where he wanted them. They knew that feeling. They knew the absolute pit in the stomach. What do I do now? Helpless feeling of being lost. The parable of the prodigal son is probably the best known of all Jesus' parables. It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most people know it if they've never stepped foot in a church. They know it because the message transcends time and space and creed. There's just something universal about being lost, being excluded. In fact, I prefer to call the parable the lost son. You'll see it referenced that way many times versus the prodigal son. And it's only found in Luke's gospel. It's a theme for us. You know, there's a lot of things that irk me in the world. I like the word irk. You know, it really irks me. And one of those things is the idea that some have that the church is a place for those who have it all together. They have it all figured out. And I'm convinced that's the attitude that keeps everybody else out of here. I'm convinced that, and I've said on innumerable occasions, that we're not here because we have it all figured out. We're here because we don't have it all figured out. We're not here because we have any more answers than anyone else. We're not here because God belongs to us. No, we're here because we're broken. We're lost. We're lost in some way. And here we decide that we're going to walk into the mystery of life with other people who are lost. Life is complex. Life is hard. We're here because we are lost and we know it. And we know that our best hope of finding hope and grace and mercy is in the midst of a lostness in a community that says, welcome. Walk with us. Go with us. Across 22, almost 23 years now, I have had the privilege to be with you in ministry. And I have been privileged to be invited into some of the most sacred moments in your lives. Those lives, those times in your life when pain is the deepest and the grief is the most extreme. For example, this past week, a week ago today, I visited with our dear friend Charlie Dodd. He was at home and we had a good conversation, and some of you were there as well. Saw him on Monday. They had moved him to hospice and he could barely speak. Visited him on Tuesday. Unresponsive. He passed away Wednesday morning. Life is hard. We had his funeral service here yesterday. For 23 years, I've been with you and I've seen this depth of your pain. And what happens? Something amazing happens at those points. You realize that most of life is an illusion. That you've got everything together. Everything is wonderful. You're in control. I'm in control. No. No. That is an illusion. We are not independent. We, on the contrary, we are contingent and we are utterly dependent. We are lost. Jesus' opponents were threatened by his realignment of the social religious order. And they called him on it. They said, that guy eats with outcasts, the marginalized, the sinners. To which Jesus replied, which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one doesn't go after them? Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, doesn't sweep the house till she finds it? And then he said there was a man who had two sons. In his book, Fling Open the Doors, Giving the Church Away to the Community, Paul Nixon, and we've used this book in different studies across the years, says this: for the church to make a real difference in the life of the community, it must truly believe that it has something to offer the world that it cannot live without. Wow. Pleasant Grove, what do we have to offer this world that it cannot live without? If we can't answer that, we need to do some serious soul searching. But I believe what we have to offer is the body of Christ. We get to offer a hand to someone. We have something they cannot live without. We have a place where they can be found. Friends, over the next couple months, we're going to be working our way through the Gospel of Luke, which is about being lost and being found. And we're going to allow Luke to tell Luke's story to us. His story about a man named Jesus of Nazareth who systematically and intentionally sought out the marginalized and the misplaced, the lost, and then offered them a new vision of what life could be, offered them hope. And then he called them into a community whose task it is to offer hope to others. He called us, and here we are. I hope you'll join us as we let Luke tell Luke's story, tell our story once again. Thanks be to God. Amen.